with open ears as I read from this book, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 30, up through chapter 12, verse 10. This is God's word. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we come to this time, we sit under these words, and Lord, I recognize that as we do, some of us come here and we are in a wonderful place. Our lives feel as pleasant as this picture of the beautiful weather outside. But others of us come here and we sit under these words and we hear about the harassment of Satan, about thorns sticking into our flesh, and we feel as though perhaps we are in that place ourselves. Lord, I recognize further that some of us come here and we are filled with faith and hope and trust in you, and others of us no doubt have come here and we're not sure if you're real, we're not sure if these words are true, we're not sure if this time will have any benefit on the state of our lives and our souls. And Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here in joy or in agony, whether we come here in belief in you or bearing many doubts, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us ultimately come the same. We have all come in this room with an unrelenting and an overwhelming need to hear from you, to know you, and be changed by you. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see who you are, how you are working, and how you have met these needs in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, kids, I want to welcome you. Adults, I want to welcome you. I want to, we have a couple seminary students here in Ironworks, and that's something that living close to seminary often happens. And I want to tell you guys, especially kids of seminary students, there's one way that you can make a seminary student sweat bullets. Does anyone know what it is? Anyone know how to make a seminary student sweat bullets? Well, one way is you can ask them how they're going to pay for it. There's a second way. The second way is that you can say, "Dad, what is the relationship between good and evil? Why is there evil?" You can try this at home, kids. Just give it a shot. See what happens. And you find that not only kids have the, can enjoy this, but the single most difficult question that a pastor is ever asked, it's always the same. Every pastor essentially says the same thing. What is the origination of evil? What's the origin of evil? And how do we understand the relationship between good and evil, between God and Satan? These are deep and profound mysteries, friends. But it's something we have to talk about if we are going to walk through this series that we're calling Powers of Darkness, Taking Seriously the Unseen World. For those of you new, I want to say that this series that we're going through, we have a couple more weeks left in it. This series is looking at what the scriptures have to say about the activity of Satan and demons, particularly inside of your lives in ways that might go undetected. So we're not talking about, you know, the possession stories that you might read about even on the Bible or you hear about in these shows on Netflix. We're not talking about that. It's a different topic. What we're talking about is the activity of Satan in the everyday life that we all live that often goes undetected. And the reason this is so important to me is because I love you. And I see you suffering at the hands of evil. And I would like to share with you this perspective from the scripture and how we are to understand the activity of God in the midst of the activity of evil. So kids, time again to listen. Kids, what I want you to do, should be really easy for you. I want you to draw a picture of the most beautiful day you can imagine, right? Sunshine, flowers, airplanes. And then I want you to draw, on the next part of the page, I want you to draw the most gloomy day you can imagine. So lightning, darkness, rain, hail, snow. Kids don't think that's so gloomy. So I want you to do that because we're asking this question, how do we understand sort of the relationship of good and evil? Now, the passage that I read is actually among one of the most difficult for sort of preachers to walk through. There's a lot of questions, a lot of which are unanswered. But this passage, I chose it because it provides a case study into this question. It examines a particular man's experience where he was directly under the activity of Satan himself, and yet he sheds all this light on who God is and what he was doing in the midst of that encounter. So I would like us to walk through it briefly, trying to understand some of these relationships and using it as a case study of sorts. So let's get into it together. The word that is repeated most often here that comes to the surface is this word weakness. And what's happening is that Paul is responding to accusations that were made about him by new teachers in this church. So new teachers have come into a church that he had a very influential role in, and they're saying, you ought not listen to Paul because he's so weak. Look at him. I mean, and probably it's very likely that he had some kind of physical infirmary. We know that he didn't always have that because you read in the book of Acts, he was extremely eloquent. He was extremely articulate. And yet we come to this letter and he's being charged with the idea that he can't even speak publicly. So one theory that I think is fairly persuasive is that Paul had developed some kind of physical condition that made it difficult for him to speak publicly. And his opponents were taking advantage of this. And they're saying, he's a man of weakness. You shouldn't listen to him. You should listen to us because we know God better than he does. And we have the right things to say. And he's sort of like old school. And this is how Paul responds. He tells them about an encounter that he had with God and where his weakness comes from. And it's interesting, friends, because what's happening here is that Paul is going into an encounter with God, and it's right on the heels of his encounter with God that he has an encounter with Satan. And it's interesting because it's something I've noticed in my own life and as in the lives of others, and that's that the activity of Satan is often most powerful, most profound, most pointed in our lives, coming right off the heels of a powerful movement of God. Right? It's one of the reasons, by the way, why we tell church planters that if you're going to plant a church, that you better understand how God works in the midst of evil, because boy, are you about to experience your fair share of it. And I experienced my fair share of it, I will tell you, in ways that I completely did not expect, in ways that were far more powerful than I imagined. And I'm thankful to be here today, thankful to have a family today. And so that's what we see. Paul is experiencing this incredible encounter with God himself. He's seeing things that he says cannot be uttered. And it's right on the heels of that that he experiences the presence of Satan himself and the activity of Satan. And so the whole thing is discussing this issue of weakness. So I'm breaking this sermon up under 3 points. Number one, the source of Paul's weakness. Secondly, the purpose of his weakness. And then thirdly, the power in weakness. All right? So kids, when you're done with your other drawing, I want you to draw yourself trying to lift your parents' car. If you ever tried to lift a car, you feel like you might be too weak to do that. All right? Okay, well, let's get into it together. Where did Paul's weakness come from? He tells us here in verse 7, this is what he says. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Now, we ask this question, from where did Paul's thorn in the flesh come? From whom did he receive this experience to which he becomes weak? And he tells us, he says, the thorn in the flesh is a messenger of whom? Of Satan, right? That's what he says. He's very clearly, he says, the thorn that I'm experiencing, my weakness, this disability, probably, is from the hands of Satan himself. That's where it comes from. It's from the hands of Satan. Question answered, right? We can pack up our tools and go home. There's only one problem. What does he say right before that? He says, to keep me from becoming conceited, this thorn was given to me. Now, if you know anything about the scriptures and about Satan, you know one thing that's true about him. There's something he delights in more than any other thing. You know what that is? It's arrogance, right? Satan loves when people are arrogant because the essence of who he is, the very essence of Satan, is tied directly to his arrogance, right? He said, you know what? I don't know why God needs to get all the glory. I think I'm deserving of some, and therefore he goes against God and he falls, and he is now this force who is largely tied to accessing and exploiting arrogance in people. So, now, you all are asking the question, well, if the thorn is from Satan, but the purpose of the thorn is to limit Paul's conceit, his arrogance, that might now come from this powerful experience he had, you might be scratching your head saying, why would Satan do something that would go completely against his purpose? That's what you might be saying. And the answer, friends, that this scripture brings out in great mystery, in great high definition, is that God was the one that was ultimately behind this. Right? So who was the thorn from? Was it from God? Was it from Satan? And this passage, if you read it in what exactly it's saying, you come away in response saying, yes. Yes. Is it from God? Is it from Satan? The answer, yes, it is. Now, what is going on here? Well, as I was reflecting on this, I recalled that what we read about in this passage is actually something that's not entirely unique in the scriptures. There's actually two other places where an event like this one takes place in a person's life and is described in similar ways. So let's review them together. All right, so if you go in your Old Testament, if you open your Bible in your Old Testament, and you go to the book that is lovingly referred to as Job, right? Also known as Job, and you open the pages of this book, what you will find is that here is a man who is described as righteous, blameless, who loves God, is serving him, he's praying for his family, he's doing all the right things. And on the heels of that, on the heels of living a wonderful life, of having a close relationship with God, we are brought into this conversation between God and Satan concerning Job. And in that conversation, Satan again is boasting of who he is, and he's saying, God, Job is only blameless because you have not given me a chance at him. I would really like one. And to the reader's utter shock at this, God responds by saying, sure, why not? Let's see how it goes. And Job loses virtually everything in that instance. To describe the experience of Job as a weakness would be the greatest understatement ever told. Job suffers like never before. And if you read the story, you might ask this question, well, from whom did that come? And you might, some of you, half might say, well, it came from Satan. The other half might say, well, God sort of approved it, so I think it kind of came from him. And the answer is yes. Yes. Now, Job isn't the only other example we have in the scriptures, is he? We read about another experience. So we have Simon Peter, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he is going to be called upon to lead Christ's church. And right before all the events surrounding Christ's death take place, Peter is very confident in himself. He's probably, dare I say, experiencing his own arrogance. Jesus shares with those present that he is going to die on a cross in this way, and Peter decides that he is going to rebuke Jesus. Now, if you're new to Christianity or you're considering Christianity, I want to give you Christianity 101, right? We do not rebuke Jesus. That is just basic, bare, kind of like Christian teaching. I learned this in our discipleship class. It's really helpful, okay? We do not do that. But Peter, in his arrogance, actually attempts to do this. He attempts to rebuke him. He says, you know, you were so smart and so right at so many things, but you really got this one wrong. And Jesus will say to him and say, get behind me, Satan. Right? He says, you're experiencing the activity of Satan, which confirms who Satan is with respect to arrogance. Then, turn the pages forward a couple times, and Jesus will say to Peter, he'll say, you know, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. What in the world is going on there? Answer, I have been talking to Satan about you. He has demanded something of me. What does Jesus say next? He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Meaning, I told him to have at it. I told him to go ahead. I approved his request, his demands. And so you might ask this question, Peter's denial of Christ, to which this is referring, who was that from? Was it from God? Was it from Satan? The answer from the scriptures, of course, is yes. Yes, it is. And so, friends, I want you to understand something, that when we talk about the activity of Satan, including weaknesses such as this, and I want to tell you, I have a pastoral heart for you right now, because some of you I know are feeling this weakness so personally. You hear about this thorn in the flesh and you say, I have about 10 thorns in my flesh right now. I have depression. I have anxiety. I have unemployment. I don't know where the check is coming from. I have a broken marriage. I have a broken relationship. All these things pressing in on me. And some of them may be the direct result of evil that's seeking to have you. But God is not absent. That's the message here, friends, that God is not absent. So we have the source of his weakness, right? What about the purpose behind his weakness? Is there a purpose behind it? And if you read all three accounts, right, Job, Peter, and Paul, you can notice these similarities, right? These are all people who would be profoundly influential in the activity of God, right? They're profoundly influential. And so, for example, as Peter is about to lead the brand new church into this unprecedented season, it's at that moment that Satan begins to have interest in him, right? Satan generally isn't so interested in folks that are, you know, sort of not caring about God's church and whatnot, sometimes. But in the scriptures, the emphasis is that his interest lies when you attempt to live on mission for God. And it's surprising to us because it's in those moments that God, in response to Satan's demands, as using the word from Gospel of Luke, will say yes. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, I think this passage sheds some light on it. And what we see here, as we referenced earlier, brought out in verse 7, says this. It says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, this thorn was given to me. And then he will go on to say in verse 8, he will say, I asked God three times to take it, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And friends, I want you to take this very seriously, right? God is described as a father, as a good father. Why, oh why would a good father not pull out the thorn when asked three times? You ever had a thorn or a splinter? Right? Splinters can be ridiculously painful. Why, oh why would a good father not pull out the thorn, not remove the splinter? Well, I will tell you one reason why. Okay, a few weeks ago, we had a child actually at church here have some kind of accident, and we ended up in the urgent care that day, right? With the need for STITCHES. Can't say it or we'll have some PTSD going on. And so we doctor proceeded to put in the numbing things and proceeded to do the stitches, and I was covering this child's eyes, but every time that needle went through the skin, I felt like the demon itself was about to raise off of the bed there. The numbing thing must not have worked, and she was in utter agony. And you know what I said? She said, please stop, Dad, please stop. Tell him to stop. And I said, I can't. We have to keep going. You need what he is doing. You need it. Right? I don't want to see you lose, and I don't want to see you get infected. I want to see you lose a body part. We got to do this. We got to make it through. You're going to be okay. And friends, in the same way, we think about these experiences, Job, Peter, Paul, the only conclusion that we can draw from the pages of Holy Scripture is that from God's perspective, as Paul is pleading with him three times, God's answer is, you need this. You need it. Right? And implied in this, by the way, is that from God's perspective, oftentimes what you and I need more than anything else is to feel weak. Right? We're going to see that confirmed here in a minute. He says, what you need more than anything else is to come to the end of yourself, and Satan's going to make it happen with my permission. Right? So there's a purpose behind the activity of evil here that is deeply mysterious, but is taught clearly nonetheless. And it's interesting because, you know, it's not hard to see. If you look at the Peter that existed in the Gospels, right? He's arrogant. He's full of himself. He's confident he can make it happen. And then if you look at the Peter in the book of Acts, he is a changed man. And it is only the Peter in the book of Acts who could be faithful to actually lead the church into this season of incredible blessing because he has become broken. And friends, you cannot overestimate the value of this kind of brokenness in God's economy. Right? If you find yourself in this place, some of you are in this place right now, some of you will be in this place, you find yourself in this place and you say, I feel so weak and I don't know why God is not taking this away from me. One answer from these accounts might be him covering your eyes on the bed in the urgent care and saying, honey, you need this. I know it hurts, but you need it. Because it is only through this activity that you may be prepared for the next season that you have no idea about. That was the case for these men referenced in the pages of the Bible. So there was a purpose for this activity. The purpose in each case had to do with them actually becoming weaker. We'll see that here in a minute. And that is what God was up to. Now, kids, what I want you to do, ready for a new drawing, guys? Right? Well, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself on your knees praying, right? When you feel so desperate in need of something, we sometimes get on our knees. All right? So that's what I want you to draw. Now, what about power and weakness? It's coming off of this question, why would God go to such lengths to bring a person, to bring someone he loves very dearly, into this state of weakness? And there's one reason that is brought out of this passage that is so beautiful, so powerful, and I long to have it for myself and for you. What does he say? Paul asks God three times to remove the thorn, and what does God say? He says, no. Why? For my power is perfected in weakness. And friends, this is something that we see throughout the New Testament, that power comes not from yourself, but it comes from the hand of Jesus Christ only once you come to terms with your own weakness. Only when you become broken to a point where you no longer cling to your abilities, to your past, to your talents, and you say, God, I'm so done with clinging to all of those things, I just want you. And it's in that moment, it's in that season, when you can experience a kind of power that will change a city. And friends, I dare remind you that that is what we are after here at Ironworks. We are after the kind of power through which a city is changed. And if you have not had this kind of breaking, and you are going to be part of this movement, chances are high that you will. I have. I've had a substantial installment of this, you might say. Right? And I can tell you, side of it, that I am thankful and blessed to be loved by God, to learn what I have so far. And I know that probably more is coming. You see, God's ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. And God will build his church, and he will do it, though not through your power, not through your abilities, but through the power of Christ that comes when a man, a woman, or a child is able to learn weakness in this way. And friends, I hope you can see this profound mystery that comes out so powerfully in this text, and that's this. Very, very important that you see this, right? Satan is real. Satan has power. He has this arsenal of thorns. But he can only work inside of God's ultimate plan. Do you see that? Satan thought he was going to have the end of Paul. He was allowed to harass him with a thorn. But God said, you know what? The activity of Satan ultimately will fulfill the plans that I have for Paul. Do you see that? That God is always in control, even over evil itself. And friends, if you believe that, if you take that in, it will change you. It will change how you think about these things. It will change how you walk through the next difficult season of your life. Right? Satan is real. Boy, is he powerful. But he cannot thwart God's plan. It's interesting, actually. If you read in the book of Job, it's one of the last things Job says after his life has been blown to pieces, right? But then God restores even more who he is and what he has. What does he say? It's interesting. He says, oh God, I had heard of you with the hearing of my ears. Now I see you, and I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted. He was led to the exact same conclusion, friends. You cannot be thwarted. God's goodness cannot be trumped, you might say. And friends, as we are, as we go to this table every week, we can't help, as we read this passage, we read about a thorns in the flesh, we cannot help but remember another man who had a profound encounter with God, similar to Paul, but this man was not conceited. This man did not need to learn weakness. Because this man, though he existed in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death. And you know what he received? He did not receive a thorn in the flesh. He received a crown of thorns. Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not need to learn these things, walking the road that we walk, absorbing the pain, the brokenness, and the evil of this world? Do you see him absorbing that into his own person? And friends, some of what I've said is hard to swallow. I appreciate that, right? If you're in that place right now, you say this might be especially hard to swallow. If you've had unbelievably difficult seasons in the past, you say this is hard to swallow. I'm not sure that I can do it. Friends, if you look at the crown of thorns on Jesus' head as he is being beaten and whipped and forsaken and all the while saying, I'm doing this for you, maybe we can trust him. Maybe we can trust him in the doctor's office, on the bed, agony of the stitches, but them continuing. And so friends, as we think about coming to this table, kids, what I would like you to do is draw a cross. And next to it, write the word strength. What I wonder is, where are you with respect to your own weakness? Right? Some of you are here and you're utterly and extraordinarily talented. Some of you here are really impressive people. Right? I would love to see your talents and your gifts being coupled with God's power like never before. But in order to do it, you need to come to terms with your own weakness to the point where, as Paul says in this passage, you begin to actually boast in it. Right? What do you boast in? When you meet someone in coffee hour and you want to introduce yourself really well, what do you say? Right? This is who I am. These are my talents. These are my accomplishments. Come and admire me. Or do you really think, you know what, I'm really weak, but I want to know you. I want to connect with you. I want to share with you who I really am. Right? Weakness has the ability to transform someone who is in Christ. And I believe that if we get a hold of that as a congregation, that we have the ability to experience God's power in the changing of this city like never before. So wherever you are in this journey, whether you're there now or you will be in the future, might you consider asking God for the power of Christ? Might you consider having a new perspective on weakness? Might you begin, dare I say, to boast in your weakness? Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. And Lord, I pray for all of those here today who feel weak. Lord, I pray for those who find themselves in the throes of Satan. I pray that they would hear from you a voice that says, yes, Satan is real. Yes, he is active in your lives, but I will have good plans for you. Nothing can thwart them. No power of hell can take you from my hands, for I am at work to teach you the power of Christ. And Lord, I pray for these kids and for all present here that we would learn the power of Christ, that we would go forth in his power, that we would drink deeply of his love as we see this crown of thorns. As we see them pressed in on Christ, I pray that that would give us strength to walk through this next season with you. And Lord, I pray for Phoenixville that you would be pleased to bring about an incredible renewal, an incredible revival through this church. I pray that we would go forth in the power of Christ. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, would you please stand as we approach this table? We rejoice in the fact that Christ is near us, even in the dark hours, even in the difficult seasons. He is with us. Even in the activity of evil itself, he is nearby. And so, dear Ironworks Church, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord, our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Yes, Lord, it is right. It is our joy to give you thanks and praise. We worship you. We adore you. For you are the Lamb who was slain. You looked upon our condition, and instead of running the other way, you ran toward pain, toward difficulty. You took on weakness in your own person. And therefore, what can we do but praise you? Therefore, what can we do but glorify you? Therefore, what can we do but join our voices with all the company of heaven in their unending hymn of praise? Let's sing together.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Yes, you are holy, O God of majesty, and in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have seen the fullness of your love. For he came with mercy in his voice and was mocked as one despised. He came with peace in his heart and was met with violence and death. By his power, he broke free from the prison of the tomb, and at his command, the gates of death were opened. The one who was dead now lives. The one who humbled himself is raised to rule over all creation, the Lamb upon the throne. The one who ascended on high is with us always, as he promised. And we pray now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, so the bread we break and the cup we bless may be for us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Unite us with your Messiah, Jesus, and strengthen us thereby.